Father, as we confront resentment, the bad feelings that we harbor in our hearts towards other people, that you would break the bonds that those have on us, that we might experience the freedom of your forgiveness with hearts that are open and lives that are willing to engage other people. We ask this in Jesus' saving and powerful name. With one voice, your children say. Today we're going to look at primarily one verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is that great love chapter of the scriptures. In verse 5, let me read verses 4 and 5. It says, love is patient, kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of wrongs. Let me read that last verse again. Love keeps no record of wrongs. If you listened to the lesson that Hagin read a few moments ago from the life of David, you understand that David had a problem with resentment. What's interesting about that lesson is as he's talking to his son Solomon, David realizes that he's about to die. His son Absalom had just tried to overthrow David's kingdom, and it's pretty bad when your own son revolts and gathers an army against you. That was now in the near distant past. David, recognizing he's going to die, and is trying to impart some wisdom to Solomon to overtake his throne. And let me just read a few verses of that from you, because it's interesting how David starts out so godly. This is from 1 Kings 4. He says, at that time of David's death approached, he gave this charge to his son Solomon. Listen how he starts out. I'm going to where everyone on earth must someday go. Take courage, be a man. Observe the requirements of the Lord your God and follow all his ways, keep his decrees. And David goes on. So at first glance, David, as he's about to die, is imparting some amazing godly wisdom to his son. But right after he imparts that godliness, David takes a turn because he remembers this guy named Shimei. Shimei partnered with Absalom in trying to overthrow David's kingdom. At one point, Shimei is hurling insults and dirt clods at the king. And David, in his dying breath, harbored this resentment. He's saying to his son again, remember Shimei, son of Gera. He cursed me with a terrible curse as I was fleeing to Mahanaim. When he came down to meet me at the Jordan River, I swore by the Lord I would not kill him. And you may say, David, that's great, but listen to what he says next. But that oath does not make him innocent. Speaking to Solomon, he says, you are a wise man, and you will know how to arrange a bloody death for him. That's called resentment, isn't it? And David harbored it deep in his heart. And what's interesting, in his dying moments, what's on his mind is this sin that somebody else committed against him. Now, one of the interesting things about King David is we know a lot about his sinful side. The Bible tells us repeatedly of the sins of David. But it also says something very interesting about David. It elevates David as one of the greatest kings in the Old Testament. And the scriptures tell us that God loved David because David had a heart like that of God. But he also had a sinful side. David, a murderer, adulterer, womanizer, among some of his sins. But in his dying breath, he is hoping his son will arrange a bloody death for an enemy. That's resentment in its purest form. I want to talk about that this morning because I believe holding resentments is one of those things that keep us as Christian people from reaching our full potential at Christ, with Christ. And I would suggest this morning that you probably can think of somebody in your mind that you either are holding a resentment against or you have. Amen? Yep. And it may have been something that happened long, long time ago. And what that resentment does is it keeps cropping up into your head and it keeps you from living a life full of the grace that God wants to give to you. And you're harboring some resentment or that tape is playing over in your mind. You can remember probably the day it was said, what you were wearing, what it felt like, and every detail of that day. I want to share with you a resentment that I had for a number of years. It was against my high school English teacher. Her name, I can remember 40 plus years later, is Jane Smith. Jane Smith was about 4'10", maybe weighed 90 pounds, and she was full of spit and vinegar. I made the mistake of signing up for Honors English. Why did I go to sign up for Honors English? I'll be really honest with you, because Irene Little was in there, and I had a crush on Irene Little. About midway through the class, when it became apparent that I really was not honor student material as far as English goes, Jane Smith asked me, "Jim, what are you doing in my classroom?" Well, I thought about that answer very briefly and decided honesty was the best way, and I said, "Because Irene's here." About a week later, we were talking about something, and I can't remember. I couldn't diagram a sentence to save my life. It had, probably had something to do with a hanging participle or who knows what it was. And she said, "Jim, you are too stupid to be in this classroom." That's pretty harsh. That was the day I decided to go to college. I was going to show this lady something or else. And I remember 4 years later when I graduated from Concordia College in Austin, Texas, go back home for that summer. After I dropped my bags off at Mom's house, guess where I went? I knocked on Mrs. Smith's door. She seemed way older then, but still scrawny, still full of spit and vinegar. And I knocked on her door and I said, "Mrs. Smith, do you remember me?" She said, "Yes, Jim, I remember you." I said, "Do you remember what you said to me over 4 years ago?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, I'm here today to show you something." And I pulled out my college diploma and I said, "Mrs. Smith, look at this. I did it despite you." And she said to me, "Jim, I know those words hurt you, but I also knew that if I didn't say them, you would never amount to anything." See, that's the power of a good teacher. And I harbored a resentment for over 4 years that sent me to college, that sent me to seminary, and thank God for Jane Smith, I get to be your pastor today. I got over that resentment with Mrs. Smith when I realized what she did. She didn't say those words to hurt me, but to motivate me. She didn't say those words because she didn't like me. She said those words because she loved me. But it took 4 years and a lot of studying to get over them. I had another resentment that I held for about 5 years. And a wise person once said to me, "Jim, what you need to do for that person that you're harboring resentment for, what you need to do is get on your knees every day. And you pray for that person by name on your knees every day. If you do that for 2 weeks, the resentment will leave you." Well, the other guidance is in the prayers. I had to ask God to bless them, not hurt them, to prosper them, not hold them back. I had to do a lot of things for that person. Well, it took 2 years, but that resentment flew away. Let's talk about resentments. I wanted you to know that I'm no different than you. I've had them and sometimes do have them. What's the problem with resentments? I put three things in your bulletin this morning, three things that resentments do. Resentments hold on to sin, number one. Resentment is harboring that memory, that pain against that person for a long period of time. And what hanging on to that sin ultimately does is you're giving somebody space in your head rent-free. The thing I realized about holding on to resentment is the person that you have resentment against probably doesn't think about it ever. But you hang on to it. And you give them space in your head and it holds you back. And sin, which Jesus died for, you harbor that. And fail to give it to somebody else, and you fail to give it to yourself. That's one problem with resentment. Another problem with resentment is it can absolutely destroy relationships. Going back to Mrs. Smith, I could have checked within her regularly, let her know about my progress. I could have maintained a relationship with that woman, but I chose to keep her at a distance until I could finally come up and say, hey, I told you so. Thank God she was a forgiving, God-fearing woman. And that relationship was able to be restored, but that's what harboring resentment does. It causes you to hold hatred and anger against somebody else. And when you do that, you're not allowing the forgiveness that Jesus gave you to be imparted to somebody else. But I also believe that resentment destroys the person that hangs on to it. Instead of living in the freedom of God's love and forgiveness, it begins to eat at and erode your very being. Resentment can cause somebody to become very bitter and jaded in their outlook towards others. And it can be very destructive. We could go on and list other things that resentment does, but none of them end well. So the challenge today is to look at something that Job learned. One of Job's friends came to him, and he imparts this little bit of wisdom. This is in Job chapter 5, verse 2. It says this, resentment destroys the fool. I love how Job's friend doesn't hold any punches. Resentment destroys the fool and jealousy kills the simple. So the question then today is, how do we overcome resentment? How do we overcome the sins that others have caused to us or the pains and hurts that others have given us? How do we do that? Well, I think Jesus then steps in as being the perfect example of what it is like to get rid of resentments and let forgiveness reign. In John chapter 21, there's a beautiful encounter of Jesus coming back to Peter. Let me set the story up for you, though. In the chapter just before that, as Jesus was being arrested and then sent to trial, that sham trial before the religious leaders, Peter had stood up and said, Jesus, and I'm going to paraphrase, Jesus, you don't know how lucky you are that I'm here. Because Jesus, I'm not going to let anything happen to you. I'm going to defend you. Let's quit talking about crosses. Let's start talking about glory. And as the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, brave Peter, what does he do? He pulls a sword against the soldiers. No, he cuts the ear off of a servant boy. Jesus heals him. And then just moments later, as Jesus is being charged with his crimes, alleged crimes, Peter is cowering by a fire. And the words that Jesus prophesied about Peter came true. He said three times before the rooster crows, Peter, you will deny any relationship with me. You will deny me. And at that fire, Peter does so. Oh, and by the way, have you ever noticed who he denies Jesus to? Not Roman soldiers, not religious leaders. It's servant girls around the fire saying, hey, aren't you one of those followers of Christ? And he spits and he cusses and he denies any relationship with Jesus. See, Peter's on one end of the courtyard. Jesus is on the other. And the scriptures say that Jesus turned around and he looked directly at Peter. I wonder what Jesus felt in that moment. Because he never sinned, I don't think Jesus harbored any bad feelings about Peter. I think what Jesus is doing is saying, Peter, there's going to come a day after the resurrection where we're going to have a conversation about this. And that's where John chapter 21 comes in. Peter's out fishing, having given up on Jesus and his kingdom. He's out fishing when suddenly they see this person on the shore. It ends up being Jesus. They bring in the fish. Jesus cooks breakfast for him, and he pulls Peter aside for a little conversation. But notice what Jesus doesn't say in that conversation. Jesus does not come up to Peter and say, Peter, you really disappointed me. He doesn't say that. He doesn't scorch him with a sermon. Jesus simply asks him a question, Peter, do you love me? Peter responds, yes, you know, Lord, that I love you. By the way, in the Greek, they're using two different words. Jesus is using the highest word of love, agape, which Paul is using in our text today. Peter comes back and says, well, I can't quite agape you, but I can philos you. I can love you like a brother. And this conversation goes on and on. And Jesus simply says, Peter, I want you to feed my sheep. What Jesus is doing is restoring Peter. Because what Jesus realizes that Peter has is amazing potential in the hands of God. And instead of harboring resentment against him, Jesus brings him back into the fold, forgives his sins, and then he sends Peter to be one of the greatest evangelists that we know. After Easter, Peter became bold enough in the book of Acts to stand up in front of Romans and Jews alike and proclaim that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, crucified and risen, and he does it with great passion and conviction because Jesus did not hold resentments against him. Instead, Jesus forgave him. The Bible tells us that one of the amazing things about God's character, and you can read of this in Jeremiah and Isaiah, it says that God forgives sin and remembers it no more. And that's what Jesus did for Peter. He forgave Peter. He didn't keep a record of his wrongs. He released Peter of his sin. And Peter went on to become one of the great leaders of the early church. Let's go back to our text today, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5. It says, love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wrong. I want you to see how Jesus embodied what Paul says in here. Jesus did not have a ledger. In fact, this is an accounting term that Paul is using. Jesus didn't pull out his ledger and say, Peter, on balance, you're losing here. Jesus doesn't add up all Peter's sins on one side and the few times he got it right on the other side and then began to do his math. Jesus erased the record of Peter's wrongs as he does for us. He restored Peter and sent him to achieve his potential as a leader in the early church. So how do we get rid of resentment? I think it is following and doing what Jesus has done for us. To have an attitude that we will not let sin separate us from somebody else. That we take seriously what we pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Have you paid attention to those words? We ask God to give us the same kind of forgiveness we give to somebody else. And if God really did that, wow, we're in trouble, right? But that prayer is actually asking God to help us forgive others as he has forgiven us. You see, it is the forgiveness that God has given to us. Forgiveness in must be forgiveness out. And if we want to truly live effectively for Christ and make amazing gains in his kingdom, it comes down to us doing what Jesus has done for us. That the forgiven forgive. That those who have been given mercy are merciful. Those who have been released from an unpayable debt to release the debt to others. Some of you are probably thinking in your mind right now, well, Pastor, that's great. Those are awesome words, but how do we do it? Well, I need you to understand that forgiveness costs something. And the price that must be paid for forgiveness is that the one who has been wounded is willing to put that sin aside to have a relationship with somebody else. Forgiveness always costs. For God to forgive us, it cost the life of his son on the cross. Not harboring resentments, but willingly going there that we might be forgiven. The Bible tells us God harbors nothing against us. That when we come to Jesus, he even honors us by saying that we're blameless and holy in his sight. To get rid of resentments means we do for others what God has freely done for us. So in closing, I want to give you a few thoughts about how to live resentment free. The first one is this: accept the fact that people are going to sin against you. You see, we live in a broken world. And as the Bible says, every one of us is broken. So the chances of us sinning against one another is right around 100%. I often tell people when they're joining Faith Lutheran Church to understand that about our congregation. We are an awesome fellowship to be sure, but we are still a collection of redeemed sinners, amen? And we will sin against one another from time to time. We will forget to say the right thing. We may disappoint one another. Accept the fact that people are sinful. Accept the fact they're really no different than you. Secondly, admit to the feelings you have. Sometimes you and I try to be so stoic when someone sins against us. And we may feel, well, I'm just going to let that roll off like water on a duck, but we don't. Sometimes we lie to ourselves, and we lie to God, and we lie to others about what we really feel. I want to just take you into Psalm 109 for just a moment here. I want you to see the amazing honesty that David had in his prayer life. I want you to go home and read it today. But I just want to point out a couple lines in Psalm 109. It's a psalm of David, and it may be written about folks like Shimei, but here's the honesty that David had in his prayer life. Ready? Verse 8, David prays, "Let his years be few, let someone else take his position." Not very godly, is it? But David is expressing honestly what he feels. "May his children wander as beggars and be driven away from their ruined homes. May creditors take his entire estate. Let no one be kind to him." And it goes on and it gets worse. But you know what David is doing? David is being honest with himself and with God about what it feels like when you've been sinned again. But David doesn't stay there. So admit that people will sin. Be honest about how you feel. Thirdly, then make a decision to release somebody from that sin. Make a decision to do for somebody else what Jesus Christ has done for you. Paul reminds us, love keeps no record of being wrong. I often tell people when you're being honest with somebody about your sin, about the sin that they've committed against you, one of the temptations is to get what I call historical. Sometimes we get hysterical, but you know what happens when people get historical? Well, I remember when. Or do you remember that time when you? I saw what you did 78 years ago. That's getting historical. Don't be like that. Release that sin. Let it be forgiven. Jesus tells us in Mark 11, but when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive your sins too. I think I ought to read that again. But when you are praying, first forgive anyone you are holding a grudge against so that your Father in heaven will forgive you too. Do you know who said that? Jesus. We do well to listen and honor it. The fourth thing I would encourage you to do is to release somebody from their sin. Let the freedom and forgiveness that come from Christ be given to somebody else. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take revenge, I will pay them back, says the Lord. The last thing I would tell you is that believe that the Holy Spirit can redeem anyone at any time when forgiveness reigns. Think of David. If you go back and you read Matthew chapter 1, and you read the genealogies of Jesus in Luke, you know who's right smack in the middle of it all? David. In fact, Jesus has a lot of black sheep and scoundrels in his family lineage. We're not the only ones. And yet David is counted as being integral in the coming of Jesus Christ to this world. Jesus forgave Peter, and look what happened to Peter. Paul, who attacked the church and breathed curses upon it, became another great evangelist that spread the gospel throughout most of his known world. You never know what God can do when forgiveness reigns in the life of somebody else. It is possible that they might even stand in front of you on a Sunday morning and preach the word of God. Thank God. James. Pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for all that you have done for us. And Father, we admit to you that sometimes we harbor anger and resentment and sin against others. Father, that eats a hole in our own soul. So Father, give us the faith, the strength, and the ability to do what Jesus does. And that is to let forgiveness reign because he paid for it once and for all on the cross. Father, as you release us from our sins and you loose us from anything that would bond us to evil and the evil one, Father, let us do that for others, that the good news of Jesus might prevail and predominate in our lives, in our relationships, in this church, and in your world. And we ask for this in the saving and powerful name of Jesus. Together, your people say. And may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.